Our passage of scripture this evening is Psalm 61. Psalm 61. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The title here of this psalm, to the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David, is a little bit different than some of the others that are almost like it. The Hebrew word here, neginah, is the singular form of the word, and usually in the psalms it's plural. And it is a singular form of stringed instrument, and it's probably referring to David's harp. And he had other people who were harpists who could play, but this song, I believe he was playing by himself. And if you remember, way back early in David's life, as a boy or maybe a teenager, King Saul had him play for him. This is before he killed Goliath, before anything else. David's skill, if you think of this, you know, Israel wasn't a small nation at that time. They might have been a million people. The king could choose anyone he wanted to play the harp for him, or whoever would find the harpist. But David was chosen, which shows he probably had a great deal of skill, even at a very young age. And this psalm, I believe, is a psalm that is from David as an older man. And we know David passed away at 75 years of age. And at 75, he was very old, a very old 75. He wasn't moving. He was just laying in bed before he died. And so he was a very old 75 years old. But before he got to that point, I believe he wrote and played this psalm on his harp. And if you think of it that way, here's a man who had extreme skills playing even as a young man. And obviously we know he wrote a lot of these psalms. And here he is going to do a solo as a king, as a much older man, and probably still extremely skilled with the harp. And so this was what I call David's everlasting encore. Maybe it might have been the last of his psalms. Maybe almost certainly the last one that he would sing by himself. And how does it start? Well, here are my point number one. David plays and sings as a praying king. He starts this song with prayer. Hear my God, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Notice what is regular, what is habitual, what is predictable about David's prayer is he asks for a hearing with God. How many of us do that when we start praying? Say, Lord, hear my prayer. Attend to my cry. Listen to what I have to say. He asks for God for a hearing as he's about to pray. And we see this psalm is just one of many that he does that. way back in Psalm 5, he said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." Psalm 17:1, a prayer of David. "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." Or Psalm 54:2, "Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth." And I could have added to that more. I just wanted to give you an example. This was David's habit. When he prayed, he started by praying, "Lord, hear my prayer." And I think it's a good way to pray. Note what David has learned about prayer. God hears him, A, wherever he is. You know, they thought that God would be dwelling in Jerusalem, and Solomon especially built the temple in Jerusalem and talked about praying towards Jerusalem. But David prays, he says, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you. No matter how far I might get from you, I'll still pray to you because I know you will hear me." Alfred Bowen Evans in 1852 wrote, "For as God is the center of life, hope, love, and joy, distance from him of whatsoever degree is the antipodes of the soul, a region of sterility and darkness, the Iceland of man's spirit." We don't want to be far from God. And David may have been far from God, not only physically, but some people believe this psalm was written after he had, you know, he had committed the sin with Bathsheba. And then later, his own son, Absalom, rebelled against him. And David was chased out of the kingdom by Absalom. And then he came back. And then that's when he wrote this psalm. That's what people think. And he's saying here, he heard him from a distance, even though he wasn't in Jerusalem, even though he wasn't a king. And he also heard him even when he knew he was a sinner, that he was not only physically distant from God, but spiritually distant from God. Absalom had expelled David from his kingdom and home, and David was away from God's temple in Jerusalem, not only physically, but you could say morally and spiritually, because of his own sin, but not out of reach of God's ear or his everlasting arms. God is always ready to hear us. We have troubles too. You know, David said, verse 12, "When my heart is overwhelmed." Has your heart ever been overwhelmed? Have you ever had a trying time? When we read the Psalms, we read one after another. You know, people who have read the Psalms, people in my church, not just this church, but other churches, everybody says one of the things that they like about the Psalms is David was so real, and there were so many times he was in trouble. And when he was in trouble, he communicated like they would communicate, like they would pray. And we see this in Scripture. And Philip Bennett Power wrote, "Troubles are of various kinds. Some are provoking, some are gnawing, some are perplexing, and some are overwhelming." And that's the one David had here, overwhelming. "But whatever form they assume, they are troubles and are part of the wear and tear of life. Overwhelming troubles are such as sweep over a man, just as the mighty billows of the ocean sweep over and submerge the sands." Have you ever been in the ocean and a big wave gets you and it pushes you down and you really can't do anything about it? It just takes you wherever it wants. And sometimes our troubles are like that. "These troubles which struggle with us, as it were, for life and death, troubles which would leave us helpless wrecks, troubles which enter into conflict with us in our prime, which grapple with us in our health and strength, and threaten to conquer us by sheer force, no matter how bravely we may contend, such trouble," the psalmist knew, David knew these kind of troubles, "and yet God got him through these troubles, and he prayed in the midst of these troubles." And that's part of why I believe this is David writing as an older man, He's been through these troubles. He's seen God bring him through them. And he's trusting God to do that. He counted on and depended on God's strength, on God's stability, on God's height. As he says in 61:2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, the safe place where I can be. You know, that ship that's out on the ocean that's being tossed by the storm. Oh, if they could find a rock or a place that's high up that they can land their boat, they like that. He is the rock, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, meaning God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God himself is our rock. He's our stable place, the place that he's the one we can count on. We can count on him to be truthful. We can count on him to be just and righteous. When we see lies all around us, when we see injustice happening, we know God is a God of truth. God is a God of justice. C.H. Spurgeon said about God, how infinitely higher than we are is the salvation of God. We are low and groveling, but it towers like some tall cliff far above us. This is its glory, and it's our delight when we have once climbed into the rock and claimed an interest in it. But while we are yet trembling seekers, the glory and sublimity of salvation appall us, and we feel that we are too unworthy even to be partakers of it. Hence we are led to cry for grace upon grace, and to see how dependent we are for everything, not only for the Savior, but for the power to believe on him. Our salvation is this high place. Ultimately, it's heaven. And how do we get to heaven? Well, only through Christ, and only by prayer, and only through his getting us there. And so the first part of this psalm that David is, his anchor song, is about prayer and depending upon God, which we've seen as we've gone through all these other psalms. He's constantly praying, even as he sings. Second, David plays and sings not only as a praying king, but as a staying king. He says in verse 3 and 4, you have been my shelter, been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Salah. That word abide means to dwell, to live, to stay in one place, to remain in a place. And he is going to remain in God's tabernacle. You know, that was the tent. Later it would be a temple. But it's the place where God dwells. And David is saying he's going to stay there with God. Whatever place that is, whether it's a temple or a tabernacle, he's going to be with God. You've been a shelter for me, a strong tower. David's shelter was God. Not just at this moment, at the end of his life, but he says, you have been a shelter for me. All through his life, as he looked through his past experiences, when he fought with the lion and the bear as a young man, when he fought with Goliath, when he was hiding from Saul in the wilderness, later even when he had to hide from his own son Absalom, God protected him. God was a shelter to him in all those various circumstances. And David is, I said before, here is an old man, not just chronologically, but spiritually. He's an experienced believer. He's been through trials. He's been through these things. He knew God had always been a shelter for him. God is David's strong tower. A strong tower from the enemy, meaning a place that the enemy can't get to. A place that is too high, that is too strong, that is just unreachable for David's enemies. David will abide in the tabernacle forever. I think it's interesting to see that word forever mentioned by David. He knew that he would dwell with God forever. Sometimes I've noticed and have had people come to me and say, and argue with me when they're non-believers. They say the Bible in the Old Testament never mentions eternity or heaven or things like that. And they're wrong. They're just plain wrong, because there's many places, and this is one example of that. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. David is saying he will be with God. Even after he dies, he will be with God. Now, some of this may have been also, David is hinting at the fact God has promised him that David would have a son on the throne forever. And ultimately, in the person of Jesus Christ, David is forever with God. But I believe it's both of those things. He's ultimately in himself going to be with God forever because he's a believer. God is the reason for David's staying power. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. Now, Selah is a word that nobody knows really what it means. It might have been a musical term, to like a pause for effect, or it could have been something like amen. Either way, it's there for us to stop and notice what is being said. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. The reason David has staying power, the reason that he's not moved by all the enemies he had, by all the trials that he had, even his own son coming against him, the reason he stays is because God was with him. God was his strength in all these circumstances. And we have the same staying power too in our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and his and our Father, who is God. Jesus says in John 10, 27 through 30, he's actually talking to unbelievers at this point. The same unbelievers, I believe, that threw the man that was born blind, who Jesus healed, out of the synagogue. He says to them, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How can we be certain that we're going to be in heaven? Well, because we have a good shepherd who's going to get his sheep into that eternal pasture. And it's not that the sheep are so good at hearing and following. It's the shepherd is one who takes care of his sheep. No one is able to snatch them out of this shepherd's hands, and no one's able to get them from his Father either. And it's interesting, Jesus says this to the people who had kicked a certain young person, or maybe he's older by this time, a man who had been born blind, who was healed. They kicked him out of the synagogue because he believed and stood up for Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you didn't kick him out of anything real. He has eternal life. He is one of my sheep. He will be with me forever. And so David plays and sings as a staying king. And we can do the same thing. However old we are, however we have trouble singing, at one point we can still sing this song as staying believers who will not be moved because God is our strength. Thirdly, David plays and sings as a blessed king, one who's blessed even forever. Listen to David count his blessings. You remember that song, "Count Your Blessings," name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. That's what David is doing here. It seems he's counting his blessings in this psalm. And the first blessing is, God hears him. "For you, O God, have heard my vows." Now, when David says, "You've heard my vows," Psalm 62:5, David is probably referring here to vows that are connected to his prayers. And we don't do that a whole lot nowadays. We should do it more, I think. You know, if we pray something, we should make a promise to God in regard to that. This is what Hannah did. Remember Hannah? How did she pray? You know, she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. What was she praying for? She wanted a son. She wanted children. Her rival, because her husband had two wives, already had several children, and she was really, you know, very well. I'll read the passage. It says in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish because she didn't have children. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant. And what was her affliction? She didn't have children and she wanted children. She says, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Meaning, she's not going to get, she's going to put him under the Nazarite vow, which they wouldn't cut their hair. And she's dedicating him to God. And if you remember, she did do that. She gave him when he was very young to Eli the priest to raise. And that was Samuel, who became the prophet Samuel. And Hannah's prayer was a prayer that had a vow connected to it. God, if you give me a son, I will do this and this with him. And we see that here. David's first blessing is God hears him. He says, you've heard my vows. You know what I promised, and you've answered my prayers. God also gave him a glorious heritage. Psalm 62:5b, he says, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David's heritage, you could say, was like that of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And those were all people who feared God's name. But it's also, he didn't mention, you gave me a heritage like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He just said in general, like those who fear his name, including people who are probably never mentioned in Scripture. People like us, if we fear the name of the Lord, David is referring to us there, and we also have this wonderful heritage that is reserved for those who know and fear and trust God. Third blessing, he prolongs his life. Verse 6, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Psalm 62, 6 and 7. Now you might say, hey, David only lived to 75 and I'm already past him. Some of you are at least. And that's not that super long to live that long. But I think part of what David is saying here, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations, he's counting on his son reigning on the throne. And that was the promise that God gave him. His son would reign forever. And I think that's part of what he's saying here. But I think also he says, he shall abide before God forever. Notice he says he may be referring to Christ. He may be referring to his son of David, which is Jesus. And yet David's earthly life, and you can say in a sense he did lengthen that. If this happened, if this psalm is written after Absalom had attacked and threatened, David could have been killed in that battle, but he wasn't. So you can say God preserved his life a bit longer than that. Who was killed in that battle? Absalom himself, hung on a tree by his hair and then killed. But David was not killed in that way. To Jesus Christ, the Son of David, as I said, his rule continues forever. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, the Christmas passage we read at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. And the zeal of the Lord does perform that. And Jesus is ruling right now. He's ruling in heaven. He rules over us who are his church. And he will rule forever. And in that sense, David is connected to that. I believe David is in heaven with his son, Jesus, who is the Son of God before him. Through the blessing Christ wins for us on the cross, David, like all believers, also has eternal life. As it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think David, from some of the Psalms and different writings that he wrote, understood that his son that is referred to would be the Christ and is the Son of God. Because he says, my Lord, and he refers to Jesus as the Lord speaking to my Lord and the Lord being his son. I think there was some at least little understanding that Jesus was the Christ. David's praise endures forever because of God's mercy and truth. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Well, mercy and truth preserve Christ, and they preserve Jesus, they preserve David. And David ends the psalm by saying, so I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Some of his vows that he prayed must have been to praise God every day, to sing to God every day. I believe that was probably part of what David had vowed to the Lord. And we see here, I will sing praise to your name forever, he says. Meaning he intended to be in heaven forever singing to God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we read in this psalm. What we see is David, as he's grown older and he's gone through many things, he's looking forward to one thing, and that is to be with you forever. He looks forward knowing that his son would reign on the throne, that he would have a continued progeny ruling through the ages. And so he rejoices in these things. And in his promise to you, he praises you and vows to praise you forever. And Father, we pray that we might have similar prayers that get us through the hard times, and that we might make vows during our prayers, and that we might see that we are going to live forever, and that we are going to praise you forever, and we will rejoice in these things. And Father, we think of this as a wonderful thing that you have so blessed us. And we think of this and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.